You want to open your Bibles to Exodus chapter 18. I want to begin our discussion with this account in the experience and life of Moses and the nation of Israel. Moses has led the people of Israel out of Egyptian bondage through the mighty hand of God, the executing of the 10 plagues on Egypt, and then of course, the parting of the Red Seas and the deliverance from the armies of Egypt there. And he's guiding them through the wilderness. He's provided water for them on the way and all this kind of stuff. And they apparently come now to the mountain of the Lord. And Moses is reunited with his wife and two sons, who have apparently been staying with his father-in-law while Moses was trying to bring Israel out of Egyptian bondage. And so we have this kind of reuniting that's happening here, and we have this very interesting account of a dialogue, a discussion between Moses and his father-in-law. So let's just read it. And then I want to make some observations about it. Start with me in verse 13. Moses has related to his father-in-law Jethro all of the good things that God has done in bringing Israel out of Egypt. They've celebrated this. They've made sacrifices. And Jethro's acknowledged how good God is and how he must be greater than all the other gods because, in fact, he's done this great thing. And we read in verse 13, "It came about the next day that Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood about Moses from morning until evening. Now, when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he was doing for the people, he said, 'What is this thing that you're doing for the people? Why do you alone sit and all the people stand about you from morning until evening?' And Moses said to his father-in-law, 'Because the people come to me to inquire of God, and when they have a dispute, it comes to me, and I judge between a man and his neighbor and make known the statutes of God and his laws.' And Moses' father-in-law says to him, 'The thing that you're doing is not good. You will surely wear out both yourself and these people who are with you, for the task is too heavy for you. You cannot do it alone.'" Jethro sees his son-in-law working incredibly hard from sunup to sundown, doing nothing more than settling disputes between this enormous nation of Israel. And Jethro, after just one day of observing this, says, "This is not a sustainable circumstance. This is not a sustainable way of approaching this problem. Moses, you're not capable. You don't have enough time or energy to be able to handle all of this that's going on. You're going to wear yourself out, and in the process, you're going to wear everybody else out because they're going to grow frustrated with you and ultimately frustrated with God." And so Jethro says, "I tell you what, I'm going to give you some advice, son, and you see if this sounds reasonable to you, and if it's in keeping with what God would want you to do, I would recommend that you take my advice." And this is his advice. Verse 19. "Now listen to me. I'll give you counsel and God be with you. You be the people's representative before God and you bring the disputes to God. Then teach them the statutes and the laws and make known to them the way in which they are to walk and the work that they are to do. Furthermore, you shall select out of all the people able men who fear God, men of truth, those who hate dishonest gain, and you shall place these over them as leaders of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens. And let them judge the people at all times, and let it be that every major dispute they will bring to you, but every minor dispute they themselves will judge. So it will be easier for you, and they will bear the burden with you." His father-in-law says, "Here's my advice, son. You can't continue to do this all on your own. It's a good objective that you're trying to achieve to help people understand the law of God and tell them how God's law applies to their life, but you can't be their conscience for them. What you need to do is you need to teach them the law of God, so that they can apply it to their own lives. And inevitably, as people try to do that, there's going to still be disputes, still be arguments, still be conflict. And so what you need to do is you need to set up some delegates. You need to delegate some authorities to some other leaders among the people so that if they can't handle the problem on their own and come to a resolution, they can take it to these judges. And those judges should be able to settle pretty much any dispute that's happening, except for maybe some extreme scenarios, some really obscure cases maybe, some difficult ones. Those are the ones then that can be brought to you. And in this way, they will help to share the burden with you. And ultimately, God's will be carried out more effectively and efficiently among his people. And he says to him in verse 23, if you do this thing, and so God commands you, then you will be able to stand, and all the people also will go to their place in peace. And the idea there is that if this is good advice, and if in fact it's something that your God wants you to do and would command you to do, it'll enable you not to wear out. And it will provide peace among the people. And apparently this was in keeping with the command of God, because Moses, verse 24, listened to his father-in-law and did all that he said. And if there's one thing I know about Moses from the other parts of his account, is that Moses didn't do things unless God told him to do things. And so if Jethro says, hey, this is my advice, and if God would command you to do it, then do it. And when the next verse is Moses doing it, we can pretty much bank on the fact that God was okay with this plan. And so Moses chose able men out of all Israel, made them heads over the people, leaders of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties and tens. And they judged the people at all times. The difficult disputes they would bring to Moses, but every minor dispute they themselves would judge. And then Moses bade his father-in-law farewell, and he went on his way into his own land. I think what we see here is a principle. There is often a need to share the load so that the burden bearer won't become exhausted, and so that ultimately more can be accomplished by the many than what could be accomplished by the one or the few. And I think that this principle extends beyond just this nation of Israel. In fact, I would think that it applies in lots of different contexts, but it would also apply within the context of a local congregation. What I'd like to try to do is an experiment and see if we can't illustrate this need to share the load with one another. Let's try an experiment to illustrate this principle in action regarding our singing together. Raise your hand if you like to sing. Yeah, some of us raised our hands, but we had a weird look on our face like, I know I should like to sing, but I don't know if I really do like to sing. I won't make anybody raise their hands here, but I'll say it this way. Some of us really enjoy singing. Some of us have a little bit of musical inclination. Some of us are good at music. Some of us can read music. Some of us can play instruments. We enjoy, maybe even some of us, I'll say, are actually good singers, because I've heard some of you singing good. And we enjoy it. It's something that we are kind of excited about getting to do. Singing. But if we're honest, not all of us enjoy it that much. Some of us are real timid in our singing. Maybe it's because we lack confidence in our ability to sing. Maybe we think, I don't know anything about music. I don't know how to read music. I don't know what all those shapes are on the screen up there. I have no idea what's going on with that. I can read the words, but I don't know what anything else means. Maybe it's that even if we have a rudimentary understanding of music, we think, I'm not a singer. I couldn't carry a tune in a bucket, right? That's what some of us think about ourselves. And we're real afraid to sing off key or out of tune. And so we end up singing real quietly, timidly. Some of us just don't enjoy singing at all. And so we sit passively as the congregation is singing. But I'm going to tell you this. Whether you like singing or not, whether you enjoy doing it or despise doing it, you don't have a choice. Because singing and singing together is something that God has instructed us to do. Ephesians 5:19, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, right? And when we started that verse, we thought, oh, thank goodness, we only have to speak to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, because let's be honest, some of us, that's all we do, is we just speak the words. We don't really try to sing. We just kind of mouth it, say the words. But notice he says that we are to be singing and making melody with our heart to the Lord. A parallel to that, Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Now, thankfully, even though we are commanded and instructed by God to sing and to sing together, to sing with one another, the technical proficiency of our singing is not what is of importance to God. Notice he said that we are to sing and make melody with what? With your heart to God. Okay? And so, you know, my ability to carry a tune is ultimately inconsequential to how pleasing my singing is going to be to God. In fact, I would argue that I could sing with perfect technical skill and hit all the right notes and do it exactly right technically. But if my heart is not in it, then that is not pleasing to my God. God is more interested, especially when it comes to us singing together, that we are united in our efforts to glorify Him through our songs. Paul says in Romans chapter 15 and verse 6, so that with one accord you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And as the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 15, that through Him, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God that is the fruit of lips that give thanks to His name. Now, that verse is not limited only to singing, because there's more ways that we can offer up fruit of our lips in thanksgiving to God, but certainly song is one of those avenues in which we can do that. And so God is more interested in us singing from the heart, being united in our efforts to glorify Him, recognizing that when we do that, it is if we are offering up a soothing aroma of praise to Him, a sacrifice that is pleasing in His sight, an aroma that is pleasing in His nose. Here's what I'd like for each of us to contemplate for just a moment this morning, though. What would our singing sound like if everyone in this auditorium today put the same level of heart and effort into it that I do? What would it sound like? You know, sometimes what happens in our singing, because we do have some who are more confident in their abilities, and maybe they are better at singing than I am, what we tend to do is we all tend to do our own level, whether that's with gusto and fervor and confidence, or we just kind of mouth the words, or we kind of look around into space Because if there are a few who are singing out and carrying the tune, then what I do doesn't really matter that much. Now, I hope that that illustrates the point that I'm trying to make here. That even if I just give a little effort to something, or maybe no effort to something, that others around me can carry it and carry the load, but it's not going to be as good as it could be if each and every one of us would give it our all. And further, it won't be as pleasing to God as if we all sang with all of our hearts every single time. Hopefully that illustrates the principle that when we all work together and play our part, putting in an effort into a joint venture, we are going to be more successful and we can achieve more together than any of us can alone, or than we could if we just rely upon a few to bear the weight of the load. You see how that's connected with the story of Moses? Moses was trying to do it all on his own, and Jethro says, "Son, it's not sustainable that way. You can't continue to bear the load for everyone perpetually. Sooner or later, if this thing is going to work, everybody has to start playing their part and contributing to the effort of the whole so that good can come out of it." Now, I think that that principle is clear from the experiment that we've just done and perhaps the story of Moses there. But I would suggest to you that Scripture substantiates that that principle is true in many aspects of our lives and our walk. Notice with me just a few. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 9 through 12. Two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. For if either of them falls, the one will lift up his companion. But woe to the one who falls when there is not another to lift him up. Furthermore, if two lie down together, they keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? And if one can overpower him who's alone, two can resist him. And a cord of three strands is not quickly torn apart. Now, oftentimes this passage is applied to the marriage relationship. And I think we do that because that cord of three strands, and the point is often made, husband and wife together in a covenant relationship with God, centered and focused on Him, that's going to be a strong, lasting relationship. But you realize that contextually, he's just making an observation about peers, companion, a friend. We need one another. And here he gives some real practical reasons from a physical standpoint of why we need one another. Because sometimes I'm going to fall down. I'm going to need somebody to give me a hand to get back up, to get on my feet again. Especially depending on how much I'm carrying with me. It's going to be more difficult. If I lay down by myself, well, that can be cold at night. But if I've got somebody else there with me, and maybe it's one of those camping situations where we say, we're never going to talk about this to anybody ever. But you are thankful that you had another warm body there next to you so you didn't freeze to death, right? And certainly, you know, I might be beaten up or mugged, overpowered by an assailant if I'm all by myself. But if I have my friend, my companion there with me, maybe just the presence of that person is enough to prevent the bad guy from even trying. Right? And so we see that principle there in partnerships, in companionship, in friendships, and I think also applying to the greatest of friendships, marriage. That we need one another to help share the load with one another, that we can achieve more together than we can on our own. In Galatians chapter 6, we see this same principle applied to our spiritual needs. Brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. The reality is that I am not strong enough on my own to resist every temptation. I need help. I need somebody to hold me accountable. I need somebody to encourage me to do the right thing. And when I stumble and fall in sin, I need somebody to talk me back off the ledge, to get me back on the right track. I need that. You need that. Paul says that is a way in which we can help bear one another's load, by helping one another spiritually. Now, it's interesting here in this context. He goes on in verse 3 and says, "For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But each one must examine his own work, and then he'll have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone and not in regard to another, for each one will bear his own load." Well, isn't that interesting? Is Paul contradicting himself here? Bear one another's burdens, but make sure you only carry your own load. No, that's not what he's saying. What he's saying is that ultimately each of us are responsible for ourselves. I'm responsible for my choices, for my actions. I'm responsible for my life. But even though I'm responsible and going to be the one who's held accountable for my choices and actions, it doesn't negate the need that I have for help from others. I need somebody to help me from time to time do the right thing. Maybe it's because I'm angry and frustrated. Maybe it's because I'm not thinking right about something. And I need somebody to call me back to reality, to calm me down. Now, that person is not responsible for my choices or my actions. But let me tell you what, I'm thankful for the help that they gave me in coming back into my right mind. We need that from one another. And I would suggest to you at the congregational level, that same principle is true. Notice in Ephesians chapter 4, familiar text, verse 11. In the church he gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastor teachers. What? For the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. Well, what does this building up of the body of Christ look like? Well, until we all attain the unity of the faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. We're trying to mature as Christians to look like our teacher, Jesus Christ. And as a result of this working together, serving one another, we're to grow, or we're no longer to be children tossed here and there by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, notice this, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, that causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. When does the body grow? When is it built up in love? When a few do the work of service? When the burden is carried by one among the group? No. When we share the load. When we each do our individual part and supply our portion to the effort. A burden that is too much for one man or one woman to carry can successfully be borne by the group if we will all work together in sharing the load. Now, at this point, I would like to go on and make application of this principle to a specific congregational effort and work. But I don't want to overload us this morning with too much information. And so what we'll have to do is we'll have to let this week and next week share the load of the message that I want to present. Today we've laid down the principle. Next week I want you to come back, please, if you can. And let's make application of that principle to a specific congregational work that we're trying to achieve here. And let's try to think creatively next week and critically on how we might be able to effectively share the load. But let me say this in conclusion. There is a load that each of us has that we've placed upon ourselves that we are incapable of bearing. And that is the load and the weight of sin. Sin is a burden that we strap onto ourselves through our own foolish, ignorant, or maybe just rebellious choices. But that burden is separating us from our purpose in life, which is a relationship with our God. And I've got bad news. There's nothing you can do about it. You can't alleviate yourself of that burden. And as you continue to live your life and try to do better and live right and pull yourself up by your bootstraps, you will inevitably be adding more weight to your load by continuing to sin and continuing to fall short of the glory of God. And eventually, I promise you, that if you try to solve that problem on your own, it will eventually crush you. That's the bad news. The good news is there is one who has promised to share that load. Maybe not just share it, but to take it from us and carry it himself. And that one is Jesus Christ, who gave himself on the cross for our sins, so that we could be relieved of the burden of the penalty of spiritual death and separation from God, so that we could be granted then the opportunity at life and a relationship with God, free from sin, so that we can fulfill our purpose, which is to glorify our Creator.